Well, we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis, and it is an amazing thing to think about all of the things that God packed into the first couple of chapters of Genesis. We're dealing with Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we're dealing with the rest of creation. God, in the first 6 days, He formed the earth and filled it. The first 3 days He spent forming the earth. The second 3 days He spent filling the earth. And in this last day, I thought it was so important that we look at this one day because God said it was important. And let's read that text, the first 3 verses of chapter 2, and then I'll share why I think God thinks it's so important. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Well, how many of you, having been in school at some point in your life and possibly even in college, remember thinking if the teacher said something twice, I better pay attention. And then thinking if he said it three times, oh boy, this is on the test. Well, was there something in there that God said three times? Three different times, the words "the seventh day" show up in those few verses. Three verses, he says the same thing three times. So that tells me that that was pretty important. We're looking at the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a narrative form of literature. So there's not a point in which the Bible just says, and this is what you need to know. This is a narrative which just kind of gives you the facts. But in that form of literature, you find information by the things that are repeated. So in the first chapter, we saw that God repeated some things over and over again. And God said, always precedes a creative act of God. And the morning and the evening were the first day or the second day. And that's a pattern that's repeated. So there's things that are repeated that are important to point out. And this, here on the seventh day, is important to recognize that it's different from the rest of the days. There's something special about it. And as we look at Scripture, we find that God places in Scripture what we need to know, not everything we want to know, but what we need to know. And until we have a firm grasp on the foundations of our faith, and you don't get any more foundational than the creation of all that is, until we get a firm grasp on that, everything else is going to be in a state of instability. Now, I'm sure that as we've been going through this study of Genesis, and on Sunday nights we've been doing a study of Genesis and creation and evolution, many of you are probably thinking, okay, I agree with you already. I get it. God created the heavens and the earth. Move on. I want to just give you some insight into why I'm staying on this so persistently. The issue of the first 11 chapters of Genesis is so foundational to the Christian faith that how you deal with it is going to inform how you deal with the rest of Scripture. If you're not dealing with the first 11 books of the Bible, literally, why would John 3:16 be literal? Why would Revelations be something that you can take it and go to the bank on? We understand God's word literally historically and grammatically. That's called the interpretation principles, hermeneutics. If we don't understand Scripture that way, then we each get the option to kind of tell God what He meant. If we understand it literally, meaning that if it makes plain sense, you're not seeking another sense for it. If we understand it historically, we understand Scripture based upon the way that the original reader would have understood it. We're not trying to apply our current cultural context onto Scripture. Rather, we're trying to understand Scripture by the historical context it was written in. And we understand it grammatically, because words mean things. And it turns out that God's pretty good with words. He created them. And He used the words that He precisely wanted to use to communicate to His creation. So as we look into the book of Genesis, this is vital that we have firm foundations in this area. Because statistically, 70% of our churched youth leave the faith in their first year of college. 70, not 17, 70% of our churched youth, those are the youth that are in church, that are going to youth group, that are going on missions trip, that are in church on a regular basis, those youth are leaving the faith at a rate of 70% in the first year. Why is that significant? Because if you don't have a firm foundation for what you believe, then everything becomes negotiable. And I believe the foundation for understanding God's word begins with the book of Genesis. It is so important how you deal with Genesis, because if you think of Genesis as an allegory, it's just a myth, just a truth that's just kind of told in story form. Those weren't literal people. That wasn't a literal garden. It wasn't a literal serpent. It was just an idea, a deeper truth that's just conveyed in story form. Well, if that is true, it doesn't make any sense the further you go into Scripture, because Jesus Himself calls back to this illustration of Adam being the one who was responsible for plunging mankind into a sinful condition. That is used as an illustration in the New Testament of what Christ has done to remedy. Christ came to be the second Adam, to be the solution for the sin problem that began in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. So if it's not literal in the beginning, in the Genesis chapter 1, why would it be literal that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again? This is absolutely essential. There's a great trend in our culture called deconstructionism. Many are deconstructing their faith, and by that means that they're jettisoning all of their preconceived notions, all of the things that they've been taught, and they're reevaluating everything. Now, I'm not by any means saying that the Bible can't stand up to questions. I personally welcome questions. I think it is healthy to question things and do so in an effort to understand better Scripture. But what's happening is people are jettisoning everything. And then they're simply applying to themselves what they feel is right. What they think sounds good and is culturally acceptable. What is happening on an alarming basis is that when people get through with this deconstruction process, they include what the Bible excludes. The Bible has a lot to say about gender, about sexuality, about sin. Well, in most of those situations, homosexuality, transgenderism, all of those things are heartily accepted after they have come through that deconstruction process. I am not at all saying we shouldn't question, we shouldn't ask how to best understand God's word. But when we become the authority, when we become the standard of interpreting God's word, rather than God's word being the standard, then we become a measure of ourselves. We begin measuring ourselves by ourselves, and we simply are glad that we're better than the next guy. We're simply happy that we're not as bad as that guy. Well, God doesn't call us to be better than our neighbor. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be perfect. Be holy as He is holy. Now, are we going to achieve that on this earth? No. But does that diminish the call? We are called to pursue Christ, who is perfect. We are called to be like Christ. God did something special on this seventh day. If we don't have a foundation for what we believe in the book of Genesis, then we're going to unfortunately follow what 2 Timothy 4:3 talks about. A time that will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That sounds like way, way too many churches today. Churches that are seeking to gain numbers of people by being culturally relevant, culturally acceptable. God is not interested in being culturally acceptable. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to engage with culture, because I think that's another problem that the church gets into, is that we have an us versus them mentality, and we huddle together, and we don't want anything to do with the bad people outside of the church, and that's exactly the opposite of what God said to do as well. God has called us to go into the world, to engage with the culture, not to endorse it, but to engage with the culture, to be a voice, a spokesperson for God. That is what the church is to do. As we look at Scripture, we see that God is interested in us pursuing Him. Before we can get to know God, we have to believe there is a God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, there are so many who are questioning so much that they can't even be sure that there is a God at all. Well, if we don't start there, if we don't start with a foundational understanding of God created the heavens and earth in six literal 24-hour days, I think that's a big deal. Because if we're trying to inject evolution in between the verses of Genesis, we're not taking it literally, we're adding to it. We can't be guilty of adding or taking away from God's word, but to evaluate God's word as it is. God did something special in that week of creation. He created all that is, and He created it perfectly. Everything was in perfect harmony. There was no death. There was no disease. There was nothing that was out of place in the entire creation. So understanding that, we see God at the end of that 6 days of creation coming to this seventh day and blessing that day. What else did he bless? There's only two other times that God blessed in the first chapter of Genesis. He blessed the animals to be fruitful and multiply. Then he blessed Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And then he blessed the seventh day. And he sanctified it. That word sanctified means holy. He set it apart. He made it special. He separated that day from the other days to make it special. Why is it that worldwide we all operate on a seven-day week? Doesn't matter what culture you're in, everybody, 7 days. It doesn't make sense to divide a year into seven-day segments. Did you know that when you divide 365 by seven, it's not an even number? Did you notice that our calendar doesn't have the same number of days every month? Did you notice that all of the years don't have the same number of days depending on what year it is, if it's leap year or not? Why? Because seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. And that's exactly what God did on the seventh day, is he established the completion of creation. That seventh day was God resting from what he had been doing. Now, that word rested in the original language doesn't have anything to do with being tired. Just so we understand that when God completed his work, it wasn't because he had just ran out of ideas, and it wasn't because he had gotten tired and he needed a break. It was because God had perfectly finished his creative work in the first 6 days, and he completed it, so he rested. He wasn't in need of rest. Psalms 121 verse 4 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So if God doesn't sleep, he can't get tired. This day of completion brought all of creation to a seventh and full week. We have all around the world a seven-day week. Why? Because that is the rhythm of the universe. That is the way God established it. You know, in our culture, we measure by feet and inches. Does the rest of the world do that? No, they're all wrong. We decided that we would keep, instead of going to the metric system, the standard system of feet and inches. Not so with days and weeks. Universally, God established this complete number. The second thing we notice is the celebration of creation. When God created, he rested. He reveled in looking at what was before him and knowing that everything was not only good. Remember during the creation account in the first chapter, "and it was good" was one of those repeated elements. At the end of creation, God doesn't say it was good. He said it was very good, because it was complete. It was finished. So on this seventh day, God has this celebration of completion, where God has put this day in place to just enjoy what he had accomplished. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we have basically the Ten Commandments area of the book of Exodus. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Now, we're pretty comfortable with this idea of there being a Sabbath, a day of rest. But the thing to recognize is that when God instituted the Sabbath, nobody knew about this Sabbath idea until after the Exodus, until after Israel came out of captivity in Egypt. Everybody from Adam up until Moses knew nothing of a Sabbath. That was not instituted until this time of Israel. Now, what was that for? That was a day that was set aside to remember. Unfortunately, not to relax just to observe God's perfect creation, but a time to worship. Now, if we think back to the Old Testament, what was their worship service like? Was it just singing songs and hearing a message and going home? Didn't they do something with, you know, killing animals and spreading blood around? What was that about? What was going on that worship day, that Sabbath, was an understanding of the brokenness of the perfect salvation that God had made for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That broken perfection was observed in the Sabbath because they had to make a substitutionary sacrifice for their sin at that temple. So the Sabbath day was instituted not because things were perfect, but because things were broken. So the Sabbath in Israel's understanding was given because in Isaiah 59:2, he tells us, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates. So the Sabbath is to focus not on our salvation, but on our sin. The Sabbath was a celebration of the sinfulness of sin, of the need of a substitutionary death. We are never, ever, ever commanded to celebrate the Sabbath in the New Testament. So, Sunday, that's today, is the first day of the week. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Seventh would be the day that God rested. Seventh would be the Sabbath that in the Old Testament they would sacrifice. So why in the world would we do this thing called church on Sunday? That is because of the culmination of creation. The solution that was made for sin by Jesus Christ on the cross is why we're here on Sunday instead of celebrating the Sabbath on Saturday. We're never commanded to celebrate the Sabbath. We are commanded to worship together. We're never given a specific way, place, time to worship. Now, it's also interesting that when you go around the world, regardless of location, every country will generally worship on Sunday. Now, I know some churches have Saturday night services and all. I understand that. But by and large, Sunday is a day that's set aside for worship of God. You see, when God began His rest, He didn't do another creative thing. But that doesn't mean He wasn't working. Jesus said in John 5:17, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." So God is always at work in His creation. But recognize that when God finished His creation on the seventh day, He didn't do anything. He didn't do any work until man made it necessary for Him to work. In Genesis 3:12, we see that God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them because they were now sinful. Now they understood the difference between good and evil. So God made them garments. He had to work. What did He have to make the garments from? Something had to die to cover their sin. So God is at work. Exodus 31:13 says, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, when Noah got off the ark, God made a covenant with him, never to flood the earth and destroy the earth for the rest of history. What was that covenant sign? It was a rainbow. God made a covenant with Abraham, that covenant of God being the focal point of Abraham's worship. That sign of that covenant was circumcision. Here, God has a sign of a covenant that He made with Israel, that they would keep the Sabbath. It's interesting, you go through the Ten Commandments, and right in the middle of the Ten Commandments is this command to keep the Sabbath. Well, you think about all of the commandments of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, all of those things, those are pretty permanent, right? Every other commandment is ongoing, except this one. Again, in the New Testament, there is never one command to adhere to the Sabbath. Isaiah 58 says, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasures and speaking your own words, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That was a promise. God made a promise to Israel that if they would maintain the Sabbath, He would bless them. In Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, Jesus had many run-ins with the Pharisees, who were the keepers of the Old Testament law. And one of the big rubs that they always had with Jesus was He would heal people on the Sabbath. Now, He healed people other days too, but if you really think about it, Jesus seems to have gone out of His way to kind of stick it to the Pharisees. Why couldn't He just heal on the other 6 days instead of having to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Because when it came to the Sabbath, Jesus did whatever He wanted. Because Jesus was not just fulfilling the old way of doing things, He was putting an end to it. You see, when Jesus cleaned out the temple and he drove out the money changers with whips and overturned their tables, he wasn't just cleaning up something that was dirty. He was doing away with something that was obsolete. Because Jesus understood that the old way that mankind was dealing with their sin through the sacrificial system was coming to an end, and he was completing that work. He was doing away with the temple ceremonies. He wasn't just cleaning house. He was changing paradigms. He was changing the entire way that the world would relate to God through what he was going to do on the cross. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You see, the Lord instituted the Sabbath. He made it a thing. He can do away with it too. And you can't really blame the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, for trying to maintain their understanding of God's word. God tried to make it clear through prophecies over and over again that there was going to be a Savior who was going to come, and Jesus literally fulfilling hundreds of prophecies. That was pretty clear, but they were so focused on what God had done that they weren't looking for what God was going to do, what he had promised to do. We today are looking for what God is going to do. But what God is going to do next, all we can do is wait on. What God is going to do next is rapture his church and take us out of this world. Now, I would say that the church has a lot to do with the timing of that, because of the fact that God is not willing that any should perish, and it's our job to go to a world that is dying and tell them the good news of the gospel. I would say that we're responsible for how soon Jesus comes back based upon our faithfulness to do what he has called us to do. If we're not being faithful, people aren't hearing the good news of the gospel, and since God's not willing that any should perish, he's going to wait on us to do what he's called us to do. That's a sermon for another day. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Sabbath is an Old Testament concept that does not apply to the church. So should we set aside a day? Well, here's something to think about. Why do we have a 5-day work week? Why don't we have a 6-day work week? Because God worked 6 days and rested one. Why do we have 5 days? Well, if we think about that seventh day of creation, which was Saturday, we take that day off to enjoy God's creation. The seventh day is Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. And we take that day off to celebrate his redemption. So the work week is enough time to get done what we need to do. Saturday is a day that we have set aside to enjoy creation. But this day, we've set aside to remember what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. That was a day that we celebrate every single week, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on Sunday. We celebrate who God is on Sunday. As we look at the work week, as we look at the creation week, I pray that we come away from this understanding that we have a responsibility to be God's mouthpiece. Because this world is not going to get better. It's not going to fix itself. This sinful world has an expiration date. God has an expiration date where everything that is us is around us and is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone in a puff of smoke with a loud noise and a fervent heat. And as we understand that all of these things are going to pass away in this way, what manner of people should we be? How should we live life recognizing that the stuff of this life is going to be gone in a heartbeat? Should we be focusing on how big our house is? Should we be focusing on how nice our car is? Should we be focusing on how much money we can make? Or should we be focusing on things that are eternal? People last forever, one place or another. God's word is eternal. It will never pass away. So if we think about what's truly a wise investment, it's going to be in one of those two things: people or God's word. I would pray that we are making a weekly investment, not just in coming to church. I think that's a command, that we should not neglect the gathering of ourselves together. But are we not just coming to church? Are we being the church in the world? Are we talking to people about things that are eternal, or are we just talking about the weather?